Welcome to worship. We're reading lots of scripture this fall as we begin with the school starting on this side and campus coming alive over here. You heard four passages of scripture because your pastors believe we need a little more Bible in our lives. That even inside of Adventist Christianity, where we're devoted to our sacred text, we're still confused about how to hear it. So we'll be reading more scripture all school year. According to the Gospel James, it's vile, this description. I'm in James chapter 3, not a gospel, the epistle of James. He says, it is a restless evil full of deadly poison. It's a restless evil. I got my first baseball glove when I was in fifth grade. I wore it on this hand. It was stiff and uncomfortable. It pinched my little finger, but I put it on that hand and I just began to throw my fist into my palm of it because that's what they do on TV. And so I was sure it would make that mitt fit. I was positioned about first base when a line drive came just to the right of first base and I threw that mitt out. I threw it out and the ball went just flying by and a bad word flew out of my mouth. A bad word. A really bad word. A word so bad I didn't know what it meant. You understand? A bad, bad word. All my classmates heard all around the baseball diamond. Is this what James means? This vile thing. Can you leave our text on the screen this morning, Cheryl? This vile, evil poison in our mouth. Is this what James means? I stood with my mom in the middle of the kitchen, about the same age, grade 5, 6. It was a Friday afternoon. The ovens were not working in our house. We needed to cook for the weekend. The elements weren't heating properly, so the food's not getting cooked. So we called the PUD guy, the public utility district guy from the area of Portland. Those are the guys you call when you got to fix something. They come to the house with the blue overalls, and he stuck his head in the oven with his flashlight. We waited for the diagnosis. Pulled his head out of the oven, turned to my mother, and said, "Honey, I don't think you got a problem at all here. I don't really think you know what's going on with your ovens." You should never start a sentence, "Honey," if she's not your one and only. "What do you mean?" My mother had a wooden spoon in her hand, and she did with her fist just like I did with my mitt. She began with this wooden spoon, and she told this PUD man, "What do you mean? Do you live in my house? Do you cook with my ovens? Have you seen anything that comes out of these ovens? Get out of my house." She chased him out the front door. It was really kind of glorious to witness. She reported to my father that night that she gave him a piece of her mind, that stupid man from the PUD. Is this what James means? More vile and poisonous, the tongue. We camped every summer, my family and I, at camp meeting. Those of you who don't do the camp meeting thing, you pack up for a week and you go to sort of meetings and sing about Jesus and meet old friends and you spend about 10 days just kind of nestled in with all of these other people. Well, we lived in the same cabin. My parents had the same cabin many, many years, 30, 40 years. But I discovered when I was a little girl that if I lay asleep at night, real quiet before I fell asleep, and I just listened, that our cabin was positioned perfectly. We were right in front of all the important people on the campground. The administrators and the pastors and the special guests and the people they flew in. And if you lay real quiet in the cabin of 740 up in top, you could hear everything. Who got fired? Who stole money? What was happening in the denomination? You could hear it all if you lay real quiet. I really felt privileged that I was learning before midnight. I knew what the rest of the camp wouldn't know until the weekend. Great. Is this what James means when he says the tongue is evil, an evil poison? The epistle of James, written by James, or probably someone with the authority of James, an interesting little piece of scripture written to followers of Jesus, friends of God, who've scattered from their homeland in Jerusalem. It doesn't seem to be a very little, an orderly epistle or a letter. It seems to be a little random, like maybe sermon notes. There's no mention of Jesus outside of two times, no mention of the crucifixion and the resurrection. There's not a mention of a heavenly home or a place we're going. There's not a mission statement or evangelistic effort that's noted in this epistle. There's not really Israel and Israel's rules and how to do your right life. And all of that is absent. But if you listened last week, you heard Pastor Devo say, with the words of Julie Andrews in the glorious My Fair Lady character, show me, show me. James is a show me letter. Show me what it means now. If in fact this Jesus is patterning your life, it must look like something in the world. Show me what this Christian discipline looks like. James chapter 3, he begins with these three images then when he's talking about the tongue, three descriptive, colorful, vibrant images of the tongue as he, at James chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. All of this, friends of God, followers of Jesus in a new environment, trying to get their bearings. I think they're creating the first Christian culture, we could probably say. James compares the tongue to these three images, the bit or the bridle in the horse's mouth, the rudder on the bottom of a ship, and a spark of a fire, all small but all control. That bit and the bridle in the horse's mouth will tell the creature where to go. The rudder on the bottom of the ship will help the vessel stay the course. And that spark of fire, especially when it gets out of control, it's in charge of everything. James says, the tongue, the small little organ. Martin Luther says, that little bit of flesh between our jaws, the most powerful parts on our body. He says, if we could learn to control this little bit of flesh on this part of our mouths, then life would go differently. Interesting, these three images, these ideas about the tongue, they're so connected that if you just do a Google image search for rudder of a ship, just put it in, rudder of a ship. Look what pops up. A horse bit, a forest fire, a tongue. What do these three things have in common? Isn't that interesting? The epistle, the letter of James. James says that if we can control this little thing, life will go better. Lesson over, the imagery is powerful, but he's really not done yet. If you're following along in your text, verse 5. Think about this. A small flame can set a whole forest on fire. The tongue, it's a small flame, a world of evil at work in us. It contaminates our entire lives, and because of it, the circle of life is set on fire. Circle of life is a perplexing little phrase. You shouldn't think Disney movie, Lion King, anything. It's not that. The circle of life, it's set on fire. It's set on fire by the flames of hell. The tongue itself is set on fire by the flames of hell. This is Gehenna, that garbage dump outside of the city of Jerusalem where the fire burns day and night, night and day, and never stops. James says, in our mouth is something like a flaming garbage dump that never stops. That's the evil in our mouth. People, verse 7, can tame and already have tamed every kind of animal, bird, reptile, and fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. Not exactly a motivational ending for a sermon, is it? Amen. That's going to be the interesting thing about our Bible readings this year. We're not choosing the ones we want to preach. We're choosing what we get. This is what we get. And the pastors all need to work with the texts that we get. James tells us, you got a garbage heap burning on fire in your mouth, people. But he's not done yet. Verse 9. With it, our tongue, we can both bless and curse the Lord, our Father, and curse human beings, made in God's likeness. Blessing and cursing come from the same mouth. My brothers and sisters, it just shouldn't be this way. We can't be in the presence of God here singing, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place, fill the atmosphere, and go home over our tacos and curse one another. He says they don't go together. In fact, if we do this, our witness is contaminated. This inconsistency, it's not an option, the letter of James tells us. As the weeks go by and we hear the four readings of Scripture week by week, listen carefully. Did you notice they weren't on the screen today? So we had to listen. We're not people of the screen every moment of worship. You had to listen today. When you hear the texts, see if you find the connectors and the themes between the four passages. Sometimes it's apparent and sometimes it's not. Today, in the earliest text, the earliest piece of literature from Scripture read was Psalm 19. The psalmist says, "May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable." So the psalmist was also working on words. Proverbs chapter 1, Lady Wisdom is calling out in the streets, "What's wrong with you fools? How long will you be clueless in your love? If you would listen to me, I would give you words." And in the gospel reading we heard, Mark chapter 8, Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "You are the Christ." And James would say to Jesus and Peter and the group there, "Our confession is corrupt and our credibility is counterfeit if we don't control our everyday speech." First, James was just talking to teachers, but it only takes him a verse or two before he's talking to all of us. Our credibility is corrupt and our convictions, our witness in the world will be counterfeit if I can't control my speech. So it's 2015 and we're attempting to hear the text today. I don't know what the text said to us last year or what it will say next year, but today if we listen to the text. By the way, if we listen to the text and we understand our world today, we don't even have to speak to be offensive, do we? We can do this without even opening our mouth and using our words. We can do this with our two thumbs, right? So maybe what we should be doing is praying about these thumbs. We should pray for these thumbs from whom all texts flow. Because the offense can come here. What do we hear from the letter of James in 2015? Here are the lessons I'm hearing. James, the speech pathologist, really. He says, it only takes a spark to get a fire going, and once the fire's going, it'll take thousands of firefighters to put it out. That's the power of the tongue. It's the power of what we have at our thumbs, the power at our disposal. You're looking at pictures of the Butte Fire burning today, right now, south and east of Sacramento area. I understand we have some of our local firefighters who have gone overnight to fight up at the Butte Fire up north. This fire in particular, 2,500 fire personnel, 250 fire engines, 63 fire crews, 40 dozers, 17 helicopters, 8 tankers, all working on a fire that came from one spark. And James warns us, this is the power we have, this flesh in the front of our face. James tells us, I don't know if it was this way in the first and second century, but today, I'm noticed. Do you notice how irritable people are? Is it just me? You know how quick people will snap now? How people, it's just right under the surface. You say something you didn't even intend. You know how irritable and touchy people can be in the world? Don't know if it was like this in the first and second century. So it is, we can say something and we didn't even intend to be harmful with our words, our everyday speech, with our thumbs. So you know our Walgreens story, right? Our Walgreens friend, our Be Well campaign. Those of you who are late to the story, it's a year old now. Let me catch you up. This is the company slogan at Walgreens. You buy something, they say, "Be well." It's great. Beautiful. I love this word. We've been saying it around here for a few months or a year. Only problem is they stopped saying it at Walgreens now. So I noticed a few months ago, before the summer, I noticed when I make my purchase, they don't say "be well" anymore. I don't like that. So I say "be well." So I have a little, you know, like an 18, 19-year-old assistant who works on our purchases in Grand Terrace, and I bring out my chapstick and gum and everything and say, "Be well," and he just looks at me, said, "Be well, why aren't you saying it to me anymore? I miss it. Be well." And he said, "We don't have to say it anymore." Why? The company changed their policy. We don't have to say be well if we don't want to. Well, in fact, they told us don't say be well. Well, I think that's ridiculous, I told him. It's a great thing. Be well. People buy their deodorant and you tell them to be well. What in the world could be wrong with that? So I've been waiting for months, and this week when I was in the store, the manager was there. So I said to her after my purchase, be well. And she looked at me and said, smiled. I said, you're not going to say it, are you? Why don't you say it anymore? She said, actually, we were having a problem. We were saying be well to people and they were not receiving it positively. So it is, if you came and bought a package of cigarettes and you paid for your cigarettes, and the clerk said to you, be well, then the customer said, well, what are you trying to say to me? What do you mean? You think I shouldn't be buying cigarettes? Well, you probably shouldn't be buying cigarettes. It's none of your business what I buy. See, the clerks didn't know what to say in response. You come with your prescriptions, you've got several of them out there, you need to kick whatever it is, you ring up the prescriptions, the clerk says, be well, and the person says, well, I would be well if I could be well. What do you mean, be well? I'm trying. Well, I didn't mean any offense. Well, that doesn't sound, you try being sick like me and have someone say, be well. Oh, fascinating, isn't it? People are so irritable that you can't even say, be well anymore. Which I think is fabulous. It means we can now trademark it and we can say it. We don't have to rip them off anymore. Be well, church. Right? It's beautiful. Unless you're irritable walking around the world. It's easy to irritate people. I don't know if it was like this for James, the first and second century, so you have to watch your words. James, the speech pathologist, tells us it only takes a spark. And once the fire goes, it takes thousands of firefighters to put it out. That's the damage I can do with my tongue. So I hear him saying, to consider the company that I keep. Consider the company that you keep. In a world where you have dozens and hundreds of Instagram followers and hundreds and thousands of friends on Facebook, in this world and today's time, maybe unfriending and unfollowing people is a spiritual discipline if their language isn't helping you. Maybe unfollowing and unfriending people who don't have control of their content. Before you know it, we are knee-deep in the trouble. We wade into the waters we didn't even intend to go there because we got caught up in a controversy that wasn't even ours. This week I got caught up in a conversation and I realized after I slept overnight, I have to apologize. I have to back up. I have to make it right because of something I said in the absence of someone else. It's so easy to get pulled into these conversations. James, the speech pathologist, tells us, be careful of the company we keep. Consider the public rhetoric. I don't know what the public rhetoric was of their day when they'd fled Jerusalem and they're all on their own scattered around the nations. I don't know what their rhetoric is, but I know what our public rhetoric is in America. Perhaps here in the United States, we should turn off the news until the elections are over next year. It's called a Trumpism, and you know what that means. How is it possible, just when you think someone has said something the most appalling, the most outlandish, as egregious as one could say, not commentary on ideas, but commentary on people, just when that has happened, something far worse comes out and the ratings go up? Where are all the thinking Americans right now? Or is this just entertainment until we get past the new year? It's speech I don't need to hear, we don't need to hear, we don't need to be drawn into. And in the context of the evangelical Christian culture in America, we ought to keep in mind that the political rhetoric, the craziness of the day, unfortunately, shapes the Christian story rather than the other way around. So it is, if that crazy rhetoric is shaping my Christian story, it's okay if I turn it all off. Be careful of the company we keep. You must be following the story out of Rowan County, Kentucky. You must be, over the weeks, following the clerk who refuses to process the marriage license. You must be watching as the divide grows. She goes to jail. She comes home. Are you talking about this in your homes? I've been taken in by a reflection on this story from a person who lives here in Kentucky. I've been taken in by his reflection when he turns on the news and he watches. His name is Richard Lindsay, and he writes for Pop Theology, and he sees the picture in his hometown, the courthouse. On one side of the courthouse are the Christians singing, "We love Jesus. Yes, we do. We love Jesus. How about you?" And on the other side of the sidewalk is the other half of the conversation, and at the top of their voices they are singing, "I will survive." And shouting over top of each other, Richard looks at the courthouse near his hometown and says, "What has happened? These are my people?" He laments. Since when do the overlords of the day control the story? Since when did Christians get knee-deep into this? Aren't Christians always supposed to be on the side of compassion? Yes, church, yes. Aren't Christians always to be on the side of compassion? How did we get drawn into this? Richard looks and says, "I don't recognize my people." Our default is compassion. In a world where the Christian culture is continually being created and recreated, the timeliness of the letter of James is present today. We're talking about this in your homes. Are you talking about this at work? This is something to talk about. Consider the company we keep. Consider the speech we allow in our homes and in our friendship circles and in our community. James, the speech pathologist, says, "Be attentive to our own circumstances. I only live here. I only have my relationships. I only have this little bit of flesh to control in my life. I don't have to worry about everyone else. It's just here first." So it won't come easy and quick. This will be the work of a lifetime. James has already told us it's hard. You won't even be able to do it. Have a good life. Did you notice he said that in the first verses? You should control this little thing and you won't be able to, so good luck. That was his counsel. Such a great pastor. Thanks, James. It's a discipline. My brother had a speech impediment when he was a little tiny guy, so many trips to the speech pathologist over the months, and he stopped stuttering. I had a problem tongue thrusting, and so they put an appliance in my mouth to correct my tongue from coming forward and thrusting and pushing out my upper teeth and put headgear on. This appliance was rake. It was a rake. It was a rake. 8 metal things hanging down in the roof of my mouth. So that every time your tongue goes forward, this rake will poke your tongue, and your tongue will bleed real blood. And you'll realize, don't do that again when you're swallowing. They put these things in people. Yes, frown. It's child abuse. They don't do it anymore. My sister, a dentist, she says, "We don't do it anymore. You wear that rake for a few months, you figure out how to swallow without bleeding." Right? Pastor Vaughn, he's going to be an Ironman next weekend. Vaughn's going to Tahoe to be in the Ironman contest, right? This doesn't happen because he's been sitting around with the rest of the pastors all year. Do I look like I'm going to an Ironman? This happens because Vaughn's been doing things day by day, week by week, month by month, so he can swim and cycle and run with a ridiculous amount of energy. It's a spiritual discipline. The words we choose, the speech we choose. I only have this flesh, my mouth, to begin with. James tells us all, choose our words well. Her name is Hattie MacDonald, and she was an actress in the 1920s and 30s, the 30s in particular. She didn't earn a lot of money. She's an African-American actress, and there aren't a lot of parts for that. She was actually a singer and an entertainer first, but she turned to acting, took a lot of character jobs, until the famous filming of Gone with the Wind came. film was released in 1939. Hattie, she decided to audition for the role. Many, many dozens of women auditioned for the role. She is chosen, and if we know what's going on in our country in the 30s and 40s, not actually a great time for African Americans yet in terms of equality. She's selected for the role, and she tells the producer, "I will play this role, but I will be a strong character, and I will have influence with other characters in the script. And I will not say one disparaging word against my race in this dialogue." He casts her as the house servant, the house slave. That was her bold speech to him when she auditioned. "I'll take your job if you'll do these three things." That's a very bold speech. They hired her. She not only got an Academy Award, she made more money with that one film than she had made her entire career. Because that was the speech she needed to make in that moment. She must have known deep in her soul she was a child of God. We don't learn how to make these courageous speeches and speak well and proper to other people unless the tapes in our own head are healthy and good. We'll talk more about this in 2 weeks, the first Sabbath that the university is back in session. We'll spend 2 weeks talking about those tapes in our own head. If we don't get those tapes adjusted, it's difficult to walk well in the world. James, the counsel from James, start here with my mouth, in my circle. Do what I can. It'll be a spiritual discipline. It'll be some work. Oh, he says, by the way, this won't come easy. If you go to the end of the book, James chapter 5, this is what he says. Doesn't God long for our faithfulness in the life he's given us? But he gives us more grace. Therefore, submit to God. Someone told me at the 9:30 service that this was one of those situations, extra grace required. That's how she lives her life, extra grace required, extra grace required, moment by moment, conversation by conversation, extra grace required. Not possible to do this on our own. Some of us here today, I realize the continuum is broad and deep, what we need to work this spiritual discipline. Listen to this advice from these children who struggle with their words because of anger.
"I get really mad when my brother hits me a lot.
I don't like it when you say you don't want to play with me.
When I'm mad, my brain can get a headache and it can start hurting.
Your blood keeps pumping because you're like really mad. And you start to get sweaty because you're getting really, really mad. And then when you start getting really mad, you turn red.
When your body can't really control yourself, mad just takes over your body.
I just get out of control.
It's kind of like if you had a jar and then the jar would be your brain, and then you put glitter in the jar, and that would be how you would feel. Like, if you shook up the jar and the glitter went everywhere, that would be how your mind looks. And it's like spinning around, and then you don't have any time to think.
And you sometimes punch stuff and people when you don't really mean it.
When I get angry, I feel it in my heart.
I really don't like when I get angry.
The amygdala really reacts, but the prefrontal cortex tries to keep it down.
When I like feel like I want to, you know, get really angry and yell, I just like sometimes, you know, like take deep breaths.
Like first you find a place where you can be alone, then you find some way to relax and calm down.
When I need to calm down, I take deep breaths.
I breathe in through my nose.
Sometimes I close my eyes or just take deep breaths.
It, like,
like it's calming down. It's like not like moving. It's like slowing down and then it stops. And the heart pumps slow and then it goes into your brain.
It's like all the sparkles are at the bottom of your brain.
My brain like slows down and then like I feel more calm and then I'm like ready to speak to that person.
Just try that, church. Would you just breathe? Scientists have been telling us for years, just that can impact our response in the world. Just breathe, and when we do that, when you exhale, just try some words of scripture. May the meditations of my mouth be acceptable to you, Jesus. May the meditations of our mouth be acceptable to you, Jesus. 30,000 words we speak a day. James tells us we'll have choices about these words. When you leave today, we have postcards. They're all ready to go with postage on the reverse side. These are our Let the News Be Good postcards from a couple of years ago. I don't know who you might have some words for, some helpful, hopeful words to share. At all the exits when you leave today, get a postcard. Would you take one with you? Write a note, put an address, drop it. What a beautiful gift this community, just this community, with our words, changing people's lives. This is the work of all those who are the friend of God and the community of Jesus. I ask you to reflect on this while Satita sings for us. A life that pleases God, not to get into God's good graces, but because we're already there. That's how we talk about it here. When you leave today, pick up a postcard. Can I remind you of two things? In 2 weeks, we have lunch on the lawn after the first Sabbath of the school. Once the first week of classes are completed for the university, only one worship service that day. It's this one. So everyone will be here at noon, and then we'll walk across the street. We're doing it like this year because we noticed the last few years we don't really mix very well. The 9:30 group comes early, eats their food, leaves, and then we're sort of left, and we're going to do better this year. So church will be full that day, and we'll walk across the street, and we'll have lunch together. That's in two weeks, September 26th. That Wednesday of that week, we need cookies. Please help your pastors. We're taking cookies up to the students as we do at the beginning of every school year. So if you'll bring your cookies and drop them off in the church office, we'll take them all. You don't have to bake them. They'll eat them all. Don't be worried. Bring them to the church office by 5. The pastors will do the rest of the work on your behalf. This is the beginning of feeding students for the school year. Listen for the first Food Frenzy invitation that'll be coming up very shortly. Church, may the meditations of our mouth sound like Jesus. May the meditations of our life look like God. May the meditations in our community resemble the Spirit. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.